Good morning. Glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. I don't know if you've realized in our attempt to make people happy, the hardest part about making people happy is that people are people. It's something that we can't necessarily really change, but we're not here in the effort to try to change other people, but this message series that we've been on for the last several Sundays, and today we conclude, is taking a look, an inward look, looking at ourselves. And how it is that we can be different, which might bring joy or happiness in other people's lives, and therefore be a byproduct of them, maybe changing their attitude or their behavior, how they talk or how they carry themselves. It's a noble effort. It's what we're called to do as a Christian, is to see how it is that our life can have a positive influence on others. And some days just are hard. Check out the video this morning. How true, right? Some days, sometimes more times than we'd like, that's what we go through. And wouldn't it be great if within that work day you'd cross paths with somebody who had in the forefront of their mind that they wanted to try to make somebody happy? What if that person could be you? That's what this message series has been all about, and we've been using these one another passages. There's 59 one another passages in the New Testament directing us to have an action step towards someone else. We're not looking at ourselves. We're looking at how we can accomplish this, but we're looking at how it is that I can have an effect on someone else. These one another passages, and today we finish with a great one, a good one to end on. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says this, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, also we ought to love one another." There it is, the last of this message series that we've been looking at, love one another. If you want to love people, then you first have to realize just how much God has and will love you. Once you realize the full grasp of God's love, then it's going to make it much easier for you to love others. It's easy to love your children, or your grandkids, your family members, maybe certain friends, but there are probably vast more people that you encounter on a daily basis that you don't necessarily love, but we're called to love one another. And once we realize just how far God has went to extend and to show us His love through His Son, then it puts it in perspective that it is possible to love that unlovable coworker, to love that unlovable neighbor. Maybe you have a family member that's not too lovable. It's possible, and it's something that we should try to do. The Bible can be broken down this way. God loves you, let Him. God loves you, let Him. That simplifies all the Bible down to one statement. God loves you, so let Him. It was big news when God created the world. It still blows my mind how God was able to accomplish that task when you think about how intricate things in this world are. But something even greater than how amazing it is that God created this world, this universe, everything that's in existence, One thing that's greater than that is that God loves this world. With all that we do, with all that goes on in our world that God created, He still loves us. I think that's the greatest thing that we can wrap our minds around. And it's not because we're lovable people. We're quite the opposite at times. But rather, God, He simply chose to love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You have to remember, He's speaking to exiles who had turned their hearts, their backs on God. He had allowed the destruction of Israel for His chosen people to be taken off as captives. Yet, through Jeremiah, He reminds them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You might look at it as the shape of a circle. It's never ending. It will be continue forever. And nothing can halt or stop God's love for us. Any doubt of Jesus' love evaporated after His death, burial, and then His appearance to His disciples. And so even through God, also through Jesus, we see the full extent of God's love. In John chapter 20, verse 1, this would be text you normally preach on an Easter, on a sunrise service or a Sunday morning service celebrating the resurrection, but I think it's fitting this morning in November to take a look at the full extent of Christ's love. In John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. While it was still dark. That was a hard, sad, and dark week for Jesus Christ and for His close companions, His disciples, His followers who had left all things. They'd forsaken everything that they'd known to follow after Jesus. They believed wholeheartedly that He was the Son of God. This was a hard, sad, dark week that led to the death of their beloved friend Jesus. There were a group of women who went to the tomb. They simply wanted to conclude what they weren't able to do on that Friday. They weren't able to properly anoint and bury the body of Jesus. Things were a rush. Emotions were high. But they set out to accomplish what they knew would bring honor to Jesus and to finish the work that they had begun. And Mary Magdalene is one who was pointed out who went. I don't know if you remember Mary Magdalene. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says she was one of the women from whom seven demons had come out. Jesus had cast these demons out of her. We're not sure what these demons might have been, but we know the number seven represents completeness in Scripture. And from what I gather, she was completely overtaken. Her life was spiraling out of control. She had no hope until she met Christ. She lived a dark existence. She didn't walk around with a smile on her face. She wasn't jovial. She had a hard life. In San Antonio, Texas, there's a cemetery, and in this cemetery is a headstone that reads Grace Llewellyn Smith. And on her headstone, it has her birth date, and it has her death date, and then it has this inscribed. Sleeps but not rests. Loved but was loved not. Tried to please but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone. And this was the same exact life that Mary Magdalene was living. That was the direction that she was heading. She was hopeless. And then she met Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, He casts the demons out of this woman. He heals her, and she could smile again. She had an upbeat spirit, I'm sure. She had someone to be thankful of, and that was Jesus Christ. And it tells us in Scripture that she stayed close to His side most of the time, helping Him in His ministry, I'm sure cooking Him a meal. Scripture tells us that she helped Him financially, of giving Him money. She was a close companion of Jesus, right alongside of Him to the very end. She became one of the very first female followers of Jesus, and she had an impact, I'm sure, on those around her. In John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood Mary Magdalene. She was there to the very, very end, not forsaking her Savior, because I think she really felt love. She really felt love from Jesus. She remembered what He had done for her. She endured His death, and on that Saturday, that would have been a lonely Sabbath. As the disciples hid out, heads hung low, tears filled their eyes, doubts filled their conscience, it would not have been an easy day. And she just wanted to go to that tomb to finish the job that she had set out to do in anointing the body of Jesus for proper burial. And so on that Sunday morning, she headed out. That morning was dark, but I would say that her heart was even darker. She was distraught, knowing that her close, dear friend, whom she believed to be the Son of God, had been nailed to a cross, left to die, buried in a tomb. Mary didn't know anything of a tomb, of an empty tomb, but she made her way. And in John chapter 20, we read once more, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put Him." I'm sure she was frantic, thinking, why would they do this? Haven't they taken enough from us? And now His body is gone. She goes and finds Peter and John, and they race to the tomb. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so these two male disciples, Peter and John, turn and run back to tell the others. Confusion, I'm sure, had set in. And Mary stayed behind. She didn't leave. She stayed there at the tomb. And I'm sure as she was cycling through her mind about the pain and grief that she had went through, watching Jesus die on that cross as she stood there at the foot of the cross, the pain that it would have been to take His body down and lay it in a tomb, thinking He's dead. And I'm sure her heart was crushed even more when they came and saw the empty tomb. Jump down to verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put Him." She was distraught. They killed, buried, and now they have stolen Jesus. Probably more than she could take, and she couldn't take it anymore. Things went from bad to worse. Things escalated. It seemed like an impossible situation. All odds were against them. And in the midst of her darkness, the sun came out. Look at verse 14. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," He said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking He was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have put Him, and I will get Him." She didn't recognize Jesus. I'm sure through her tear-filled eyes, it might have been a little bit difficult, not to mention the emotional and mental state that she was in. She didn't recognize Him. And then Jesus planned to do something to inform her. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward Him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And the amount of time it takes to rotate your neck, her whole life changed. Her whole outlook, her whole perspective of the situation had changed. Just like on that day in Luke chapter 8, when one moment she was a woman filled with demons, the next moment Jesus had healed her completely of that. And she could smile again. And now in this moment in time where she's distraught, with one word, one name, saying Mary, in the turn of a neck, everything changed. It tells us that she embraced Jesus, that she fell and hugged him, that she was overwhelmed. I think somebody ought to paint a picture of that. She realized just how much love Jesus had, because he had told his disciples, "I will return." And he did. This moment reminds us of just how powerful God is and just how loving God is. We see this powerful King Jesus here, but we also see the gentle shepherd, all wrapped up in a single moment. And it's still true today. In John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus made his announcement to Mary first. She was the first person that Jesus shown himself to after his resurrection. We never hear of Mary Magdalene ever again in Scripture. Why is it that Jesus chose her? Out of all the people he could have chosen. If this were today, we would probably post it on Facebook or on Twitter, or we'd hold a huge press conference, publicity, and so the whole world can know. Back then, Jesus could have shown himself first to Pilate or to Caiaphas, the high priest. "Ha ha, here I am. Thought you could kill me, but you didn't." He could have chose to reveal himself to anyone he chose. And he chose Mary Magdalene. Why would he choose her? I think it's because love shows up in the darkness. Love shows up in the pain. Love shows up in the despair. And he saw that in her heart, in her mind. That's what love does. It shows up for those who need it. And if you don't recognize Jesus, he'll make himself known. Isaiah 49, verse 16 says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." God doesn't have to try to recall your name. God doesn't require us to wear a name tag so he could remember who we are. But we are engraved on the palm of God's hand. He loves us dearly and knows each and every one of our situations. And you might have been told or have heard that, well, God only loves good people. Wrong. There's no good people. Not one. God, you may have heard that if you love God, then he'll love you back. First you love God, then he'll love you back. It's wrong. It's not true. It might be said that God is angry, tired, and perpetually ticked off, and he's looking back, looking how to get back at the world. Well, we can be angry and ticked off and looking for revenge, but not God. He's a loving God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor he will harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." That's a loving God. That when we are in his Son, Jesus Christ, he counts our sins against us no more. He has an unfailing love that will never end. Before my kids were born and when Trista was pregnant, I loved my kids and I hadn't even seen them. They had never listened to me. They had never done something I'd asked. They had never accomplished something and made me proud. They had never said they loved me. But I loved them anyhow. They hadn't breathed a breath yet. Yet I loved them anyhow. For you, the same thing. Your grandchildren, before they were born, you loved your grandchildren. Why? Why would we have that love? It's because we know that our child or our grandchild has a part of us in them. And that's the same with God. We are his creation, and there is a part of God in each and every one of us. And he loves us dearly, regardless of who we are or what we've done. And so let God love you. Let God love you, and then you will be able to love others. When you really understand the full grasp of just how much God loves you, the extent that He went through His Son Jesus Christ, then you really realize just how loving of a God we have. You can look in the mirror and say, God loves that person. And once you can look in the mirror and say, God loves that person, then you'll realize, I can love others. If God can love this, then there is absolutely no reason I can't love others. There's none. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. There's the starting point. There's the motivation that you might need when someone is just getting under your skin. And you might pause for a moment and remember. You might just remember, in a certain life situation, God still loved me. He was patient with me. Remember God's patience, and maybe you can be patient with others. Remember God's grace with you, and then maybe you can be gracious with others. Keep these things in the forefront of your mind, and then you'll be able to love one another, even those who aren't lovable. And when your heart softens just a little bit, you're a little less judgmental, you're a little less condescending or bitter, then you become capable of love. You become capable of loving others, even those, well, maybe you'd rather not, but you're convicted as a Christian that God desires us to do so. God loves us, so consequently we love others. That's just how it works. That's a sermon in a sentence. God loves you, so consequently we're called upon to love others as well. Let God love you. It's end of story. Let God love you. End of story. And you'll be able to love others. Let God love you. End of story. End of sermon series. I hope these one another passages have intrigued you, encouraged you, convicted you, whatever it might be, to have an attitude of how is my life affecting others? And we might just make some people happy. Let God make you happy, and you might make others happy. Something that we ought to try. As the video showed earlier, it was comical. But that's how some days just feel. And how great is it when someone crosses your path and they shed some happiness or some joy in your day? I challenge you to be that person. This morning we sing a song of invitation. We've talked a lot this morning about the extent of God's love. He really does love us. And He's willing to allow His Son to leave heaven. He had never experienced sin, but on that cross before His death, He experienced the sin of the world. And He did that for you. So this morning we sing a song of invitation, giving you the opportunity to respond to the call to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've already done that this morning, as we sing this song this morning, as the title says, it's pretty fitting. He's taken your sins away. Give Him praise for that this morning. Let's stand and let's sing. worship with us this morning. Hope you have a wonderful week. Don't forget about the sign up for the Christmas program as on the welcome desk, and the meetings next week after church, and also the Thanksgiving service at the Nazarene Church next Sunday as well. If you would pray with me, we'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to come and worship you. I pray, Father, as we leave this morning, we are reminded through your word of just how much you love us. And Father, as Scripture teaches, because you have loved us first, therefore we are called to love one another. And I pray that we would do so, that we would shed love into other people's lives, that we would love them regardless of who they are or what they've done, but we do it because, well, regardless of what we do or who we are, you love us anyway, and we should have that same attitude. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us in that endeavor, Father, that can be difficult at times. Lord, I thank you for just how much you love us, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we also lift up to you those on our prayer list once more, that you would guide and direct them, that you would help those who are afflicted, that you would give healing and reassurance to those who are struggling, that you're there and that you're in their situation. Father, we give you praise for Chance and the decision he's making this morning. I pray, Father, that you would bless him and his family. Father, just be with us throughout this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.